What's your reality? We're going to be talking about this because I don't know if you've watched the news, if you just walk around in the world, as a lot of people believe a lot of things that are not truth, and some of them are super weird. I was like waiting for all the amens to be like, yeah, I work with some of those people. No, but I mean, like, really, as believers, we know that the Bible is truth, right? The Bible is comprised of truth. The reason that that is that we'll take it even beyond the Bible, and that's Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus talks about as part of his mission was not just to come and die on the cross for your sins. That was part of it. But if he was just coming to do that, he could have just manifested as a 33-year-old man, just appeared behind a tree somewhere and then said, okay, take me to the cross. But he became a child. He was in the womb. He was born. You know, he did all the things that human babies do when they're little. I'm not going to get into detail. But he had to grow up, and the Bible talks about that he actually grew in wisdom. And so, but then when Jesus begins his ministry, he's baptized in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and he begins to start his ministry. He does that for 3.5 years. And he does this, and he says the reason he does this is he says, I have come to reveal the truth about God. Now, you have to remember, he is teaching or talking to Jewish people. Jewish people have followed God forever. Yes, if you read the Old Testament, there's some ups and some downs. They give themselves over to idols. There's all kinds of drama going on. But if Jesus comes to the Jews and says, I'm going to reveal to you who the Father is. I'm going to reveal to you who God really is. Some people might be confused and be like, for generations our people are following God. I know who God is. But I think it's important that we see who Jesus tells us who God is, because even in modern Christian churches today, a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about who the Father is. Some people believe that the Father is loving because he sent Jesus, and Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could be saved. And that's what people pretty much know about God. Some people believe that God wants to heal people today, that God wants you to be well, to have health. No, I'm not talking about, you know, the health and wealth gospel, that God wants everybody to have rich mansions and all of that. Paul, the apostle, talked about, I've learned to be content when I have a lot, and I've learned to be content when I have nothing. And then there's some people that might believe that when you get sick, God put that on you to teach you some great revelation. And, you know, so you should stay sick as long as possible to get deep revelation from God. And some of us kind of snicker at that, but there are literal churches that teach that stuff. If you're visiting with us, we teach a God who heals today, a God that wants you well. A God that through Jesus Christ never refused healing to anyone, not one time in the Bible. And that's why I think it's important that when we say, what's your reality, we're not just talking about believers and unbelievers. That's easy. I'm talking about believers who know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. It doesn't say truth will set you free. It says the truth you know will set you free. So there's a lot of times people are following Jesus, they're following God, but they don't know the truth about God. So they may be free in some areas, but not all areas, because they don't know the Father. And if I may quote Jesus, is that you can't know the Father unless you know the Son. Jesus is the Father's perfect will in action, the way that he loved people, the way that he showed mercy to people, the way that he cared for people, the way that he healed people. All of that is the direct will of God, and he came to show us what God's will is. And so people will say many times today, well, the Lord works in mysterious ways. We can't really understand God, but one day when we get to heaven, we'll know it all. Well, why did Jesus have to come then? Why did Jesus say, if you want to know who the Father is, watch me? And then, by the way, watch me, see what I hear, what I say, see what I do. Oh, and by the way, follow me and replicate what I'm doing after I leave. And so basically, what when I read the Bible, is there's supposed to be a bunch of Jesus people all here, and we're supposed to be doing what he did. Seems simple, right? The concept is simple, but because we're encased in this stuff called flesh, our flesh likes to make it complicated for us. Which, spoiler alert, you cannot train your flesh. What does the Bible tell you to do to your flesh? Kill it, die to it. Yeah, you got it. Kill it, die to it. You go in this baptistry not to go, I want to go to heaven someday. You go in here to die. It was funny, I was having a conversation with people about baptism. And, you know, usually it's every head bowed, every eye closed, don't look around. If you want to receive Jesus, put your hand up. Oh, I see you there. Okay, put it back down. I'm like, we're in church. If you want Jesus, jump up and scream. You know, like if you're afraid about what people will think that you want to receive your Lord and Savior in a church setting, that's bizarre to me. But it's not just, oh, I just want to get my sins forgiven and I want to go to heaven someday. It's, what if we actually did a call for baptism and said, how many of you want to die today? I'm like, what? That's what you're doing. You're going in here to die to yourself, your wants, your needs, your desires, me, 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 I want this house, I want this, I want this, I want this. Oh, and by the way, after I get everything, Jesus, you can come in and just kind of be here while I do my thing. That is not the Christian walk. And I don't believe that it's taught in most churches because most people are pretty selfish. I've been around us long enough to know that most people are pretty selfish. I've been around me long enough to know that people are pretty selfish. And the only cure for that is to die to that selfishness. That's the trailer for the message. You ready to start? Okay, let's go to the first verse. Let's go to John 16. So the Gospel of John, chapter 16, starting at verse 13. Some of the slides will be up on the screen, but then we're going to read a long section of scripture that you'll need your Bibles for. But this is going to be the New Living Translation. And so if we're talking about what's our reality, we need to know where we get our reality from. How do we know this reality? If you have your app, everything that's up on the slides is in the notes section of your app as well. So this is John, chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When the Spirit of Truth. Now, Spirit of Truth, in this section of John, which is like 14, 15, and 16, always refers to the Holy Spirit as Spirit of Truth. So when you think Holy Spirit, yeah, sometimes we think the gifts of the Spirit, the power for living the Christian life, but other than Holy Spirit, the most common title that Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit is Spirit of Truth. And if you've attended here for a while, we've covered this Greek word before. If not, allow me to enlighten you on this. The word truth in the Greek, which is what your New Testament's original language was most commonly understood at that time as the word reality. Sometimes different words for different people make a meaning come more alive. I know this one was a huge one for me, so I always insert whenever I read the word truth, I insert the word reality when I read it. So Jesus is saying when the Spirit of Truth comes, or when he's saying the Spirit of Reality, meaning this Spirit will reveal what is actually reality. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Does anybody know what the Greek word for all is? All, very good. All the truth, all the reality. And if the Spirit knows all the reality, and we'll see how that works with Jesus and the Father, how the three of them work together on that. If he has all of the truth, then that means everything that we need to know about reality and truth comes from the Holy Spirit. So let that be your source of truth. Don't let podcasters be your source of truth. Don't let politicians be your source of truth. I would say they would probably be your source of lies. Let the Holy Spirit, whose literal name is Spirit of Reality, Spirit of Truth, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, Jesus says how he will do this. He will not speak on his own. But he will tell you what he has heard. So the Spirit of truth is hearing truth and just revealing that truth to you. He will tell you about the future. What's a churchy word we use if we would talk about talking about the future? Prophecy. That's right. Is the Holy Spirit still around today? That's, you can be sure that prophecy is still around today. Now, are there false prophets? Are there prophets that are trying to do stuff for money and all of that? Yep, the Bible talks a lot about that stuff too. But the idea in some churches as things like apostles and prophets or those types of giftings have ceased now that we have the Bible. And I'm like, well, then the Holy Spirit has ceased because it says that the Holy Spirit will tell you about the future. And if you know something about the future, that's prophecy. Sometimes we just need to read our Bibles to get the right answers for things. Amen? So he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 14 says this, the Spirit will bring me, this is Jesus talking, bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So I don't know how exactly this works, but apparently Jesus is telling the Holy Spirit things to speak to us. And it's like, well, wait, why does that happen that way? We use language like inviting Jesus into our heart or asking Jesus to come live on the inside of you. I get that, and I'm not going to pick that apart because it seems trivial. But if we actually understand how it works, God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is seated at his right hand. So anything from the Father and the Son that's going on in our lives is through the Holy Spirit. Because it says, the Spirit will bring Jesus glory, and he will tell you whatever he receives from me. So Jesus is telling the Spirit who lives on the inside of us to tell us the truth. So he says he receives from me, and Jesus has already identified that he's the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus tells the Spirit, look at the next part. All that belongs to the Father is mine. Again, these are the words of Jesus. And he says, this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So again, I mean, maybe this is overly simplistic, but maybe this will help some of our younger people here. I like to see God the Father on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. God leans over the Father and says, hey, Jesus. And then Jesus goes, hey, Holy Spirit. And then you get a revelation on the inside of you, and you're like, I feel like I heard from God. And you did hear from God, because the Father, Jesus has everything the Father has. It says that the Spirit hears from Jesus, who is the truth, and then he will reveal it to us. So when people are like, I just don't feel like God's talking to me, I'm like, well, maybe we should all just be quiet. Maybe we should turn off the TV. Maybe we should stop playing games on our phones. Maybe we should get off social media. Maybe we should just go into our room, shut the door, put on some soaking music, and just listen. And we're actually going to afford you 3 minutes of that opportunity later when we get into prayer time and just ask, Holy Spirit, tell me things. Tell me things to come. Tell me things in my own life. Show me things, images in my head. This shouldn't be weird. God talked to people all the time. In the Old Testament, it says that he would descend on the tent and talk to Moses face to face. But for some reason, in modern church, it's like, well, we have the Bible. Those are all God's words. We don't really have to just sit and hang out with God. I don't have a relationship with a book. I have a relationship with the author of the book. I always use this example. Like, I could read my wife's diary and get to know a lot of things about her, but if I only read her diary and actually didn't spend any time with her, I'm going to miss things. Amen? I have not read my wife's diary. But you get the idea. So we see the Trinity idea here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and almost how they communicate with each other. So again, the Father is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand. The Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and he speaks to us today. Let's go to the next verse. What we want to kind of cover is this idea of reality and spirit and how they're married together, because reality is truth, and the Bible calls the spirit of truth or the spirit of reality. Now, We're cutting into the middle of John 6, so if you've got your physical Bibles or if you need to change chapters on your phone, go to John chapter 6. Still going to be in the New Living Translation. And where we're cutting into is Jesus gives this long teaching about how we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this has become a very confusing passage because if you have ever gone to the Catholic Church or if you've grown up Catholic, they believe that we are literally to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and that happens through something called transubstantiation, and a priest has to bless the communion elements, and then for a moment in time, it actually becomes Jesus, and we eat Jesus's flesh and we drink his blood. If you are visiting with us and like, well, what do you believe? Most people that are in the Catholic Church believe that. Most non-denominational churches preach that it is a symbol. I believe that it is something more. I believe that it is something deeply spiritual, and it becomes that for the person who believes. It can't just simply be a symbol, because if you read in 1 Corinthians, there's a time where they're abusing communion. They're not waiting for one another. They're taking it. Some people are getting drunk off the wine. Some people are eating the bread as the meal. And Paul says, for this reason, many of you are sick, and some of you have died. So it can't just simply be a symbol, because if it's just a symbol, why is there such a terrible thing going on here of sickness and death? And nowhere does he talk about that it's actually the physical part of Jesus. So it's something else. It's something deeply spiritual. I know people who have been sick, and they decided to take communion because it reminds them of the finished work of the cross by Jesus the healer, and they took communion for a week, and they end up totally getting supernaturally healed. So there's something powerful in communion, but the Bible talks about it that you examine yourself before you take it. That doesn't mean figure out how many sins you committed that day and repent. It doesn't mean that at all. It means understand what you're about to do when you handle something so sacred. And it's like, are you preaching on communion today? We're going to take communion later, so store what I'm telling you for this moment later, that you are about to take a part of something so sacred as the body of Christ together, partaking in the Lord's Supper. Amen? Okay. So he's doing this teaching, eat my flesh, drink my blood. The people are like, is he talking about cannibalism? This is super weird. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can go read all of John 6 to get the context. This is at the end, where basically said, this is a hard teaching, who can understand it? And you want to know the crazy thing? Jesus says this after he feeds 5,000 men, not including women and children. So let's say like 25,000 people. How many of you know that's a cool mega church? 25,000 people following you around. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. If you read in the thing, it says many of his followers followed him no longer, and he was basically left with the 12. People would criticize you if you had a mega church of 25,000, said something totally weird, and now you knocked it down to 12. But how many of you know Jesus didn't do anything his father didn't tell him to do? Sometimes we need to be able to preach truth because we find out people are just following or going along with us to get their ears tickled. Or, hey, this guy fed me. I'm going to be hungry later. I guess I'll keep walking. But when you actually hear truth, when you hear the word of God, you see this even amongst Christians today where like the Bible says, or the Bible says that the Spirit cuts. The word of God cuts and is able to separate soul and spirit. And sometimes when you get to some controversial things in the Bible, people are like, well, I don't agree with that, which is totally weird because what right do you have to disagree with God? You wouldn't even be here if he didn't create you. So Jesus has had the mega church, 25,000, knocked it down to 12 people, and now he says this. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The very words I have spoken to you, so talking about the words that he talked about, eat my flesh and drink my blood, the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. So see, the Holy Spirit is going to speak certain things to you, and you're always going to have the decision whether to believe it or not. God is not sovereignly controlling every little thing on the planet. We have free will. We have a choice. God has called many people to do many things, and many people have said no. God has called many people to do many things, and many people have said yes. But it's ultimately our decision. It's not a work. God calls us by grace, and we just simply choose to believe it or not. And when we believe, we walk in it. That's the sign of believing, right? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, not by their believing. Because their believing, if they have fruit, that proves what they believe. So he says, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So this whole eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's talking about you need to consume me. You need to eat up and drink every part of who I am, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So when we say, oh, they're speaking spiritually, that does not mean metaphorically. Many times when we say spiritually, our minds go to, oh, well, then he's giving a metaphor. No, he's saying consume him. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually to eat and drink every part of who he is. Why? Because if you eat and drink every part of who Jesus is, you will eat and drink every part of who the Father is. This is why there's so much confusion in the body of Christ, because many people will just believe Jesus for heaven someday, or just believe Jesus to get my sins forgiven. But as far as getting through life, we start to rely on our own. We start to rely on our own efforts. And this says, human effort accomplishes nothing. The very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So it's the spirit of truth, the spirit of reality, the idea of the spirit is what you believe. And we're going to see this amplified in the next passage. So you're going to need your Bibles for this. It's not going to be up on the screen for the next verse. If we can go to that, please. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8. We're going to cover 17 verses in 12 minutes. Hopefully. So the ESV is what I'm going to be reading from. And so we're going to expound on this idea of the Spirit being the truth or the reality and living by that reality. This first verse, probably a lot of you know or have heard before. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we talk a lot in here that we are not under the law, we're under grace, right? Some churches don't teach that, and I'm just always, my answer is, are you Jewish? And they just look at me crazy, and I'm like, because only Jewish people were ever under the law, the Gentiles were grafted in. And so if you're not Jewish, you're automatically in the Gentile category. So it says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death was the law of Moses. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. This is important. The law of Moses was perfect, right? It was God's law passed down to Moses. There was nothing wrong with the law. But this says, the law was weak, not because the law by itself is weak, but because of the weakness of our flesh. Therefore, the law was weak. Does that make sense? Like, God's law is holy, is perfect, is just, everything about it. But because of flesh, because of sinful flesh that cannot complete the law became death to us. If you really want to read a good passage about where it talks about the law versus grace, you could read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So it says, God has done. So you didn't save yourself. You didn't be like, when I believe, I got saved. No, Jesus saved you. You putting your faith in that reality made it happen. But Jesus saved you 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's why it's by grace, not of works, so that no man can boast. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Right? What Jesus suffered on the cross, everything that he suffered, the horrific thing. If you've ever seen The Passion, it's a great movie, but I can tell you that the crucifixion was even worse than what that movie portrayed. So he condemned sin in the flesh. That's why Jesus' flesh had to be destroyed. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we say walk according, that means conduct your life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So I love the Bible because it's black and white. I'm a very black and white person. Like, I don't like the gray area. I'm just like, tell me which way it is. And the Bible, in many ways, is like that, right? You either follow, you're either in Christ or you're not. And this is very easily telling us, you either live your life, conduct your life by the flesh, your wants, your needs, your desires, I want to do this, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to engage in this, or you live by the Spirit of God, what the Spirit is telling you to do. And it's like, well, how do I know if I'm living by the Spirit? Excellent question. You can read in Galatians chapter 5, there's a section called the fruit of the Spirit. So that tells you if you have those fruits, then you know you're being led by the Spirit. If you've ever walked around and you're like, you know what, I'm just grumpy today, I don't have any joy, you're not led by the Spirit, because the first fruit mentioned after love is joy. Yeah, but you don't understand, I just feel this way. Well, what do we say at Seven Mountains? Who cares how you feel? Visitors, we care and we love you. When we say who cares how you feel, what we are saying is in regards to the truth, the reality, what God says, your feelings don't get to change truth. Get your feelings to line up with truth. So the truth is, in Christ, we have joy unspeakable. So you should never, ever not be in joy. And if your emotions are trying to get you out of your joy, you just tell your emotions what's up and get in joy. Love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the first one. Some people are like, well, I just don't really feel like I have any peace. Then get in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. So a sign that you're not in the Spirit is you're like, I just don't feel like I have any peace in my life. Well, you know, get in line with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. If you're just like, well, I'm just a really impatient person. Well, stop being in your flesh. You see how simple it is? And you're like, well, you don't understand my life, Pastor. It's not that simple. No, the concept is simple. It's because of this, and we listen to this, it's not easy. But if we would just die, that would solve the problem. Right? It's simple. Okay, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Like, some people are like, well, that person's just not very kind. Well, forgive them. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And it seems super judgmental, but it's like Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. So I always say God is not calling us to condemn people. God is not calling us to judge people, but he is telling us to be a fruit inspector. Right? You can't say, I love Jesus. He loves me so much, da-da-da-da-da, and then you go out and treat people bad. You don't know the love of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. My message is on the fruit of the Spirit, so I got to move on. You can read it all in Galatians 5 and figure out if you're living by the Spirit or not. But it says that we set our minds on these things. So if you're, you know, because some people think like, oh, well, if I made a mistake, if I fell short, if I sinned, then like I don't have the Holy Spirit. No, you just gave into your flesh into that moment. This is talking about people who set up their lives to live the way that they want. That's what it means, a mindset of the flesh. A mindset of the spirit is, I'm following Jesus. I might trip along the way, but you know, the Bible doesn't say when you sin, it says if you sin. And people get freaked out by that. Well, are you saying you've never sinned? I'm saying that why would the Bible say if and not when, if it's possible? Take it up with God if you don't like that the Bible says that. So you don't have to question, am I not being led by the Spirit? Like, I love God, I'm following Him, I'm loving people, I'm being light. You are led by the Spirit. But if you trip up along the way, that doesn't mean you weren't being led by the Spirit. It just means you stepped into your flesh in the moment. This thing tried to come back to life. Put it down. Okay, verse 6. I got to go faster. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If your mind is set on the Spirit, you have life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Look at this. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however... Now we're talking about you guys. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin. See, it already says that your body's dead. So, you know, when it's trying to come back to life, just be like, you're dead. What's going on here? Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Righteousness just means right standing. I talked about this before. In your spirit, you are as holy as you will ever be. You are as righteous as you will ever be. It says in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are as much like Jesus in the Spirit as you will ever be. But what we do is we think about our mind. We think about the mistakes that we've made and going, well, I didn't make a very good righteous decision. That doesn't change your standing with God. If you understand that you have right standing with God, then you will live right. See, we get focused on, we're doing behavior modification. If you just knew who you were in Christ, you'd be like, I'm Jesus's brother. God is my father. Heaven is my inheritance. Then live like it. Why are you getting upset about the next dumb thing that J.B. Pritzker does? I'm sure there will be another one on the horizon. But, like, that shouldn't steal your joy. It might pull a couple extra bucks out of your pocket, but that shouldn't steal your joy either because God is your provider. You see how two things can be true at the same time? Yes, there's evil going on all around, especially in Illinois. It's like Babylon. But that shouldn't steal your joy. You know what? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in Babylon, they had to bow to a giant golden statue or be burned alive. And they're like, we're not bowing to this thing. You ever seen VeggieTales with Rack Shack and Benny? You know the story. It's awesome. They were just like, no, we're not going to bow to this. And what happens? Did we throw 3 men into the fire? Why do I see a fourth? Jesus is in the fire with them. So that's what I'm saying is that it's not about behavior modification. You have to wash your brain with the water of the Word, with the Spirit of God. You know, people say, what? It sounds like being brainwashed. Yeah, wash your brain with the water of the Word. It's the people out there that are brainwashed. And they will find out someday that they were their whole lives. And we have to stop them. We need to wash their brain with the water of the Word and so that they can understand the truth, and the truth will set them free. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. So when you hear us talking about you need to die to yourself, that's right out here out of Romans. You put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God and daughters. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So his Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit because they're joined together as one that we're children of God. You're not approaching God as a slave. You're not approaching God as a servant. You're approaching him as a son or daughter. And how many of you know that Jesus says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more the Father? If we're children, then we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. It's important to know the suffering part because many people are like, well, we don't have to suffer. Well, much of that is because you live in America. But if you haven't like seen anywhere or if you've seen anywhere outside of America, you've seen what's going on in Nigeria. Like Christians are being offed left and right. In Muslim countries, Christians are being killed. We don't understand the suffering part because we live in America. But the Bible says that we will suffer. And let me be clear, suffering is not you got cancer. Suffering is not you lost a loved one to some kind of tragic accident. That's not what it's talking about because so many people will look at accidents, sickness, disease, and going, oh, well, you know, this is suffering for God. And that's nowhere in Scripture. Suffering means persecution, right? They tortured Jesus on a cross. They persecuted him. All of the apostles other than John were martyred if you like read the historical texts about the 12 apostles. They were all killed for their faith. Now, maybe suffering here in America looks like you go to a public school and some people make fun of you for being a Christian. Is that suffering? Yes, it is. But what I want you to take away from today is when I say, what's your reality? You only have two choices. Your reality is self, selfishness, what you want, how to get by, getting people to like you, and the list goes on and on. That's one reality. The other reality is being led by the Spirit. What God says, dying to self, walking in humility, walking in love, walking in light, and manifesting Christ everywhere you go. And so it's your choice. What's your reality?